Let's read God's word, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Again, we will read through the end of the chapter. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because of the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and to be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the works of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is the word of the Lord. And several commentators, several scholars, several pastors, it's like they've come around this image comparing Ecclesiastes 8, really Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes 8 in particular, to something like a maze. And I'm sure some of us here have been through something called a corn maze. You ever been through a corn maze? Let the reader understand. I'll just say that. Look up Google corn maze if you don't know what it is. But if you've been through one, you've probably had the similar experience that most of us have had, where it's fun, it's enjoyable, until it's not. And then it's just frustrating because you can't find your way out. And it's like, I know I just walked this spot of land, and I know I just made this turn. Goodness gracious, what gives? And so I think it's a good illustration for what Solomon is saying about life under the sun. And he's saying it's like a maze, and the what we're dealing with is far more than family, afternoon, entertainment, amusement, silly recreation. We're dealing with matters such as righteous people perishing precisely because they're righteous, or wicked people prospering precisely because, well, they're wicked. And it's just hard to make sense of why righteousness is mocked and wickedness is celebrated. It's hard to make sense. You think about the culture that we live in now, the pandemic or the virus and the vaccine. Lord, if I want to get fired, I should just keep talking about it, right? Because is it political or is it not? Well, it depends on who you ask. And so we have that going on in this historical moment. And then maybe you know, maybe you don't know, we now as a country participate in tax-funded abortions and tax-funded harvesting of organs from unborn babies. Yes, our tax dollars go to that. You know, how do we make sense of this? How do we navigate through this world that now has marijuana, completely recreational marijuana, legalized? Like, you know, we stumbled a little bit when they legalized gambling, and then now something that, you know, we have our own opinions on, but now it's legalized. And every Monday night when I take one of my boys to baseball practice, we pass by a marijuana store that has a line literally out the door through the parking lot. How do I make sense of that? How do I teach my children to navigate through that? And oh, by the way, I haven't mentioned so-called gay marriage yet, or all the gender confusion and all the virtue signaling. And we got to get this actress or this actor into this show to show that we're on the right side of history. How many crooked politicians in their speech or press conference with, and may God bless America, while their character and their policy is contrary to the blessings of God? That's virtue signaling. Trying to appease one segment of our country. I think you would agree, this world is a maze. It's confusing. And many times we're left with, where in the world is God? What are you doing? Do you care? Because it appears, God, that you've just taken your hands off and you seem to be okay with us just spiraling further and further and further into ruin. Where's your righteousness, oh God? Where is your wisdom? That's what Solomon's addressing. And so the world that we live in, the world that Solomon was living in, are really not that different. That is, maybe some of the players have different names, and maybe some of the causes have different titles. But the crookedness of the heart, the abundance of corruption was there, and it is here. And so that's why then when he comes to the end of this passage that we looked at here, verses 16 through 17, that's why he said what he said. When I applied my heart, Ecclesiastes 8:16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. He's acknowledging what we have experienced. No matter how much effort we put into trying to make sense of this world, why the wicked sometimes prosper, why the righteous sometimes flounder, why evil is celebrated, why righteousness is mocked, why God permits any of it. Even though a wise man claims to know, the word of the Lord says, he cannot find it out. He cannot find it out. And so what we're left with is that reminder that wisdom does not enable us to fully know or to fully understand all the works of God. But it's still wise to be wise. We can't know all of it. We can't make sense of it. We can't see the clear way forward on everything. But we don't give up. We don't quit, throw in the towel. We still aim our hearts to walk in wisdom. Despair, sorrow, frustration, heavens no. God is still on his throne. And so we're not drawing back and giving up. Rather, as this passage is going to show us, we fear God. We trust him. We lean into him. Even dare say we enjoy him. In the midst of everything I just said, we are still called to enjoy the Lord and to keep walking in wisdom. And in verses 1 through 9, we see that it's wise. It is wise to submit to authority. Somebody just cut their eyes at me when I said that. It is wise to submit to authority. Let's read those first 9 verses again and receive the word of the Lord. So Solomon begins with these questions, verse 1, the two questions, then the second part of verse 1, he gives us a proverb, then he explains, if you will. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. There is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, nor can he tell how it will be. For who can tell him how it will be? Excuse me. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. I've been reading this for weeks, and intensely this week, and I will agree, this is kind of convoluted, isn't it? Why don't you just say it all plain, Solomon? Help us say what you really want us to hear. And what he's saying, what he wants us to hear, is it is a good and wise thing to submit to authority. He's instructing us how to live under the rule of a powerful, and maybe we would say an unsettled or an unpredictable king, living in the midst, living underneath a corrupt government. So for Solomon, we have to know that he was looking out at the governments of the world, the kings of the world, and he's making observations about them. But at the same time, he's also preparing Israel for what's coming after his death. The people of God won't always here on earth have a good and righteous king that will do things according to the word of the Lord. Rather, those kings, we know the story, keep doing what's right in their own eyes and worshiping the false gods of this world. But for us, you think about living under a corrupt government, living under an unjust, powerful, unpredictable ruler, king. Well, welcome to reality, regardless of your political values, okay? So I just don't have one administration in mind right now. I have several administrations in mind. It's a hard thing to follow Jesus while being an American. It's tricky to navigate through this world. And in light of that, he says to us, the word of the Lord says to us, wisdom has limits, but it's still wise to be wise. And one expression of wisdom is learning how to and when to submit to governing authorities. Look at verse 2. He says, I say, keep the king's command. That's pretty clear. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Verse 5, whoever keeps a command, that's still speaking of the king's command. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. So he's not calling us to blind loyalty, blind allegiance. That is not at all what he's saying here. He's saying the wise heart will know the proper time, the wise heart will know the just way, proper time, just way, to honor the Lord and to keep the king's command. The wise person knows when and how. But the foolish person, and perhaps I'm going to speak to some of us right now, the foolish person thinks every hill is worth dying on. Every cause is worth confronting. Every lie is worth exposing. Every misdeed and injustice is worth being animated about. Again, it's all, every hill is worth dying on. But Solomon is saying, no, there's a proper time. There is a just way. And so the wise know how. The wise know when to speak up. After all, look at verse 4. The word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Who may say to the king, what are you doing? Well, the obvious answer is, you ready? I reckon anyone can. It just probably won't turn out the way you think it will. That is, if you want to live to see another day, if you want to live to fight another cause, if you want to live to preach another righteous sermon, whatever it may be, you want another paycheck. You've got to know when and how. You got to know not every battle is worth fighting. Not every cause is worth getting all hot and bothered over. There's a proper time and there is a just way. Now, the sermon week after week is about Jesus, Lord willing. But sometimes I just need to remind you, I struggle too. Okay? Yes, I believe I'm the messenger of God, but I'm a broken vessel. And I read these passages and all the conflict you guys have and the wrestling you have looking at injustice in the world and all the corruption, and you balk in your heart or you struggle to plan this out. Amen. I don't read this and say, hallelujah. I read this and go, Lord, are you serious? Lord, are you really mindful of the circumstances that we find ourselves in? That is, I have opinions like you guys about our government, about public policy. I have opinions about media and its agenda, about big tech and all of its influence. Believe me, I too see the abundance of self-serving, narcissistic, corrupt politicians. I see what you see. But I hope you see what I see. This is the word of the Lord. And while it may be odd, it is good. It is perfect because its source is good and perfect. God is wise. He knows what He's called us to. He knows that it's hard. He knows it requires us to walk by faith to obey it. He knows it requires death to self. But He knows it's good. And so He's called us to receive his word, submit to his wisdom, and therefore underneath that, submit to these governing authorities. If for no other reason, he tells us here in verse 2, the Lord's oath to the king. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. You know what he's telling us? Now, if we take it back to the historical context, we have to believe, in part, this is what God was saying to David in 2 Samuel 7, I have appointed you king, and from your offspring will come this king that will rule over all, and his kingdom will be forever. God made a promise to David, to Solomon, and work all this down to Jesus. And so we need to submit to the king because he is God ordained. Okay? Now maybe you go with the alternate reading that many scholars go with here from this verse, and instead of saying God's oath to the king, you interpret it as man's oath to God. That's cool. You can go with that. You still have God and an oath. And you still have, in the book of Romans, governing authorities are appointed by God. They may feel rogue to us, and they may rightly be perverted and corrupt. But they did not rise to power and gain whatever influence they have apart from God's will. God is over all of this. So what you still have seated where you're seated today with the complexity that you're living in today is a good and wise, sovereign, free, ruling and reigning God. And that's enough reason for God to say, keep the king's command. He's my agent. He's there. She's there. That system is there because I have orchestrated this, because I have permitted this, because I'm working these things together. So we're still left with that wisdom to submit. And verse 6, for there's a time and there's a way for everything. Lord willing, that makes us think of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where those first verses are expounding on that topic, a time and a way for everything. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him. In Ecclesiastes 3, we know there's a time for everything because God has appointed a time for everything. And there is a proper time to submit, even when it hurts. So then one of the encouragements we should draw from this wise counsel from Solomon is to know the world is not spiraling into complete ruin. Rather, God is involved. God is over. God is keeping. One theologian said, the world is directed by the secret stirring of God's hands, and I hope you rejoice in that. There's mystery to it. There's mystery. But the one that's stirring is good. The one that's stirring is wise. He's perfect. Therefore, a life that is consistently marked by refusing to submit to authority, parents, bosses, coaches, teachers, having none that you truly submit to spiritually, having none that are keeping watch over you, a life that is consistently marked by refusing to submit to authority is evidence of a heart that is consistently rebelling against God. Ouch. Who do you submit to? Who's keeping watch? Who are the voices that correct you? Do you have those people appointed by God that are shepherding you, walking you back from something, and saying, maybe your ambition is good, but the timing is wrong. Maybe your intention is good, but the application's all wrong. Do you submit to authority? Our calling is to be like Daniel. Remember Daniel from the Old Testament? He never compromised. But he was never sassy. He was never smart mouth or condescending. He trusted. Respectful, loyal, devotion, short, all the way up to the point of compromising his faith. And he said, I won't. You remember the account of his three friends, right? When the government tells us we have to bow our knees to the government, what do we say? No. But hear me, church. It's not just an administration. I mean, it can be history. And when the nation says we've got to find final loyal allegiance to the nation, we have to be like the friends of Daniel and say with all of the Holy Spirit's enablement, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But if not. Be it known to you, O king, that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Our calling is to be like Jesus, never compromising, but rendering to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. And so our shepherd is leading us on that narrow path. And yes, there are cliffs on every side, but while our eyes stay on Jesus, we won't fall off the horse one way or the other. We'll remain in the will of the Lord. And so his point here in Ecclesiastes 8 is the wise know when, the wise man, the wise woman know when and how to submit to governing authorities without ever compromising obedience to the one true and living God. That's what he's saying. The wise know when, the wise know how to submit without ever compromising ultimate obedience to the Lord. We know the right time and the right way to make our case before authority. And we therefore know which issues are a waste of time and a waste of energy and a waste of influence. Rather, we remain patient and we wait upon the Lord, even carrying a heavy burden, as verse 3 is pointing here. Excuse me, verse 6. For there is a time and there is a way for everything, although man's troubles lie heavy on him. Sometimes obedience to the king will be a heavy burden. But Jesus told us that much. The way is hard. It's not easy. And so following the will of the Lord is hard. The wise, we know and we rejoice that circumstances can change in a moment. And we know and we rejoice that even the Almighty King, who thinks he's so influential and so ultimate to his nation, has no power, cannot avoid certain circumstances. Verse 8, no man has power to retain the spirit. That is, you think of that corrupt politician that's just driving you bananas, the Lord could say, be gone today. That official knows that. That's what Solomon's saying here. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. No man controls all these things. God and God alone controls all these things. No man can deliver from wickedness. Wickedness itself cannot deliver. God can. And God does deliver. So we who are wise humbly wait upon the Lord. And in doing so, we remember verses 10 through 13 that it's wise to fear God. It is wise to fear God. We've covered this several times in the last few weeks. It is wise to fear God. Solomon covers it again in verses 10 through 13. Then I saw the wicked buried, which we should say, hallelujah. They had no way to control the length of their life. They're buried. They thought they were almighty. I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also was vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong the days of his life like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So again, he's acknowledging an ugly reality of life under the sun. Sometimes the wicked are praised instead of punished, and therefore others, because the wicked are praised instead of punished, others follow them in foolishness and in those wicked patterns. Look at verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. I hope you read that and go, amen, that is certainly true. The fool got away with foolishness, and the next generation saw it and said, that looks fun. That looks like that produces something good and beneficial. I think I'm going to follow the foolishness. And we see this all around us, don't we? Everywhere we look, we see wickedness now being celebrated and next generation getting right in line to follow. And we have contributed. In part, what I mean is, you think now, flamboyant swagger is celebrated and cheered and promoted. And many of you have lived long enough to remember the days of gracious, respectful conversation, gracious, respectful debate, even when you disagreed. That day has passed. And now we shout and we interrupt and cut off and we call names and we mock, we publicly mock. Passive-aggressive is the spirit of our age. Shame, foolishness abounds all around us, and ratings have never been higher. And I'm not just talking about politics. How many of us sit behind a computer monitor and a keyboard, or we pick up our phone and we begin to post all sorts of things or send out all sorts of snarky emails, passive-aggressive, unkind, disrespectful comments. We think it's okay because, again, flamboyant swagger is now celebrated. And Christians peacock around and think it's somehow acceptable. And we've lost sight that 2 Timothy 2:24 is in the Bible. The Lord's servant must be kind to everyone. Did you hear me? Brother, sister, if Christ is your Lord, you are the Lord's servant. And he says the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone. And we get behind all sorts of people because they kind of have our cause. And they're arrogant and narcissistic. And we say they're the servant of the Lord. No, they're not. Because the Lord's servant is kind. In those moments when we put forward someone that is contrary to Christ, and we pledge allegiance and loyalty to someone that's contrary to Christ, you know what we're doing? We're saying to the world that our king is cocky. Our king is flamboyant and has a swagger about him. And we've been discipled by that king. There's a whole lot at stake in what you email and what you post and what you like and what you share and what you comment and what you watch. It's not innocent. It's not morally neutral. It's of the world, the flesh, and the devil so often. Not always, but so often when we carry ourselves in like manner. And then we remember our king. And Jesus was always kind to Pilate, to Herod, to that high priest. Jesus was always kind. And that's our calling, to be kind. And if we're not careful, and I want to say, and if we're not intentional, our children and our grandchildren will grow up in churches thinking swagger is the way of Christ when it's nothing more than the way of this world. Our calling is to fear God. Our calling, if Christ is our King, is to fear God. I know the world we live in basically says to us, snark is effective. Cocky is effective. Swagger, name-calling, interrupting, shouting, dismissing too hastily without listening, being condescending, all of these things say they are effective, but they're not. And verse 8 tells us so. Nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Ungodliness will not ever produce godliness. Ungodly attitudes, ungodly actions, ungodly ambitions never produce godliness. And so giving into the patterns of this world will not produce the kingdom of God. Instead, read with me verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, that is, he does this and he seems to prosper in it. That's what he's saying right there. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong the days of his life like a shadow because he does not fear before God. And so even though the evidence seems to point a certain way that wickedness produces something lasting and beneficial, even though the evidence points that direction, we should be certain it will be well for those that fear God. And we should be equally certain, fully convinced, it will not be well with the wicked because he does not fear before God. All the evidence says this, but we know this is true. And I ask, how do we know it's true? By faith or by fact? Yes. 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 By faith and by fact. And what I mean is the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What we see is wickedness produces influence. And it's settled. That's a lie. We haven't seen the other, but we are fully convinced to the core of who we are. We have conviction of things not seen. So even though evidence shows wickedness works, foolishness works, and produces praise and accumulation of more power, more influence over this world, we are certain, we are assured, we are settled. It will not be well with the wicked because they do not fear God. It will not be well with them because they do not fear God. Again, wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. And fearing God in part means submitting to Him and His wise rule over all things. So Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, right? And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what? He will direct your steps. He will make straight your path. And so you're deferring sovereignty. You're deferring these things to God. You are God and I am not. You are wise and I am not. You know the way forward. You can see through the maze and all the complexity, and it's straight to you. I can't see it. I trust you. I don't trust my heart. Do not trust your heart. Trust Christ's heart. Lean everything into Christ. Follow Him, not the pattern of the world. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what I'm saying, when we think about responding to government, when we think about responding to the culture and popular media or whatever, we've got to say threatening, dead. Swagger, not in our playbook. Condescending, loud, obnoxious, rude. They're not options for us. You know what our playbook is? Fear of the Lord. A humble heart before God, following His narrow, wise way. Therefore, we pray when these things happen. We study the Scriptures. We have personal, private devotions and prayer. But we have family devotions, Bible study, prayer. Because the fear of the Lord is our playbook, we gather week after week after week after week for Bible study and worship with the saints of God. We don't sever ourselves from these ordinary graces of God called the local church. We humble ourselves and we contribute. That means, guess what? We die to self. We repent. We love our neighbors. We evangelize. We make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of the culture. We sacrifice. We serve. We walk in wisdom. We show grace and mercy. We forgive. And we learn to believe the best about one another. Because that is the heart of our dear Lord. And so then we encourage. We bless. We honor. We weep. We pray. We pray. We pray. We pray. And say, God, Your will be done. God, You interrupt that man's plans. So we fear God, we rely upon the Spirit, we're informed by the Word of God, and therefore we live according to His wisdom. Our King, the true King, the only ultimate King, He's not unjust, is He? He's not unstable. And His Word is supreme. Solomon said the word of this earthly king is supreme, and we say, yeah, to a degree, the word of our King is supreme, and His word is good. His word is perfect. His word is better than all other words. In His death, listen, in His death and in His resurrection, He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and He put them to open shame. So He did not rise up in a public debate and interrupt and call names and act in some swagger way. No, He laid down His life in faith. He looked to His Father and trusted His Father's will. And He rose victoriously. And He disarmed those rulers and authorities. And we're called to follow Him. He's not putting heavy burdens on us to follow Him. What did He do? He takes burdens. We cast our burdens on Him. And one of the burdens is an unjust government. And you know the Bible speaks to this. And listen what God says about the heart, the intention, the plan of kings and governments of this world. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of God. He, God, turns it wherever He will. He's got the burden covered. All of the perverted governments All of the unjust kings are in his hand. So our King, the Lord Jesus, carries the burden of every unjust and every unstable king in this world. Their outcome belongs to him. He's got it. He does not need your assistance in overthrowing them. He's got it. And he's good. And he's stable. And he's wise. So then, we pray. And we trust. And we wait. Not one time. Not two times. It's moment by moment by moment. Fearing God. Waiting. Worshiping. God, I know the corruption abounds, yet I will praise you. I know if you want, you can deliver me from all this corruption, but even if you don't, I'm still going to worship you and not the ways of this world. And then in light of that, as if that's not good enough, it gets even better. It is wise to enjoy your life. It's wise to be joyful. Okay, circumstances hadn't changed here in this passage. All of this unsettled is still happening here in this passage, and he's still saying, in light of that, it's still wise to be joyful. Look at verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, and there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So yes, it's inevitable. Righteous people will be treated as though they're unrighteous. And yes, it's also inevitable that wicked people will be treated as though they are righteous. In a fallen world, these things will happen. The world is always scheming against God, not submitting to God. And in light of that, even in the face of that, the word of the Lord says, I commend joy. I think that's unexpected. That is not where I think God would call us to go. And that's certainly not what I hear from brothers and sisters or what I see in so many of his lives, in so many of our lives. I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. Nothing better. I think I said that a few weeks ago. Nothing better? Nothing better? Wickedness is celebrated. Righteousness is mocked. Nothing better? And he's saying, enjoy. In light of that, don't forget to enjoy the many evidences of God's grace, God's goodness in your life. I mean, isn't that in part why on the 4th of July we have a cookout and we set off fireworks and we do all sorts of fun things? The world is broken. Why don't you come over and we'll grill some burgers and we'll just enjoy God's grace? Isn't that why, even though there's horrific suffering in this world today, grandparents, isn't that why you go to your grandchild's elementary school play and don't feel bad about it? Or you go to a ball game and don't feel bad about it? Or you drink a cup of coffee that's just and you just smile. Maybe you read a fantasy novel. It has nothing to do with Jesus. And you just go, that's just a great book. You know why we do that? It's an act of worship. It's a display of, you've got it, God. You're in control of all these things. And in the midst of that control, you chose to inspire someone to write a neat story, tell a beautiful story. Or that barista to get that cup perfect. Or did that child fumble that line again? And isn't she so cute? The kid ran to the wrong base. And it's wonderful. Because in a broken world, and many people are suffering horrifically, the Lord still says, enjoy your life. And the only way you will enjoy your life is if you know Jesus is king. And he holds all the other kings in his hand. And they're moving according to his wise plan that's coming to this glorious end where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Marvel with me for a moment. Jesus came to earth short life, 30 some odd years, only 3 years of public ministry. And somehow he had the nerve to sleep in those 3 years. The world was dying. He came to save the world. And he ate and he drank so often they called him a drunk and a glutton. And he slept because he trusted his Father. It's all under control. It's not rogue. It's not spiraling into ruin. It's spiraling upward towards redemption. It may not seem that way. It may not feel that way. But it's true. Do we know it by fact or faith? Yes, because he told us. And faith is the conviction of things not seen. And so we're called to follow the man Christ Jesus. And yes, following Jesus is radical. And following Jesus is hard. And sometimes it does mean physical death here on earth. And we pray, you think about the call of Christ to the nations to evangelize the lost. We pray that some of us will go. Will you? But we also pray that some of us will just enjoy today and lay down in perfect peace or eat a delightful lunch or laugh at a joke or take a nap or whatever it is that says, God, I trust you have all of this under control. Thank you for a Sunday nap, Lord. Hallelujah. Because listen, our God is supreme. Our God is supreme, and we can and we must trust Him. We have a church member who at the end of every one of her emails has the signature, the tagline, choose joy. Amen. Will you choose joy today? All of those things I started with that are so confusing, so conflicting to us, will you choose joy today? Later on in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to the people of God in the book of Nehemiah. After they had been in exile and the word of the Lord had been lost and it was restored and it was brought back to them, and the Levites read it to them. And listen, this surprises me. When they heard the word of the Lord and they acknowledged how far they had fallen from obedience to God, and how much they had dishonored God, they began to weep because they saw all the horror that they contributed to. They began to weep. Inspired by the Lord, listen to what the Levites said to these people. I think it's very fitting for us today. Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to everyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord will be your strength. We hear of all the complexity and horror, and we want to be grieved, or we want to harass other people that aren't doing as much as we're doing, or whatever. And there's a context in which the Lord says, don't be grieved. Eat a good meal. Drink some good drink. This day belongs to the Lord. The joy of the Lord may be your strength. So as we fear God, as we submit all to God, we will choose joy. And His joy will be our strength day by day and every day until we see our King, that good and sovereign. So choose Jesus, respond to His grace today, and have peace.